Invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Exodus chapter 14. So now we begin in the evening series for the next 2 months, the series that we've been doing in the morning service, Exodus chapter 14. I'll read the entire chapter. Skip careful attention. This is God's holy and infallible word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.' And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, 'What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in the front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.' Then the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the hosts of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing now upon it. Lord our God, we thank you that you have provided us this, your holy, inspired record of redemptive events. And we ask for your Spirit's help to rightly understand, to know what it is that you have done and why it matters to our lives, that we might live as a people of faith, mindful of all that you have done for us in redeeming us out of a kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We pray for your help. Lord, would you help the one who speaks and help those who hear, that we might grow in the knowledge of our Savior, that we might grow in the likeness of the one who laid down his life for us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Up to this point, the battle between Yahweh on the one hand and Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt on the other has been no contest. If someone were keeping score, it would be a clear 10-0. 10 plagues which have revealed the omnipotence and the faithfulness of the Lord, and simultaneously the powerlessness and the empty promises of the gods of Egypt. For the first few signs, the first few plagues, Pharaoh's court magicians, remember, tried to keep up and tried to replicate the power of Israel's God, but soon they recede into the background, and they're heard testifying to Pharaoh that they have met their match. Remember back in chapter 8, verse 19, they say, surely this is the finger of God in the wake of the third plague of gnats. Eventually, the magicians seem to even join the chorus of those pleading for Israel's release. So it seems a great victory has already taken place, but just when it seems that Egypt and its cruel hold upon the people is broken, they are confronted with one more battle, one final attempt by the king of Egypt to keep God's people entombed in Pharaoh's slave house. For a moment, it seems as though all the ground gained in the 10th plague is about to be lost. Just when it seems the finish line is in sight and they are home free, the Lord orders Moses to turn the people around and to encamp in a location that will make them sitting ducks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is full of confidence that he has Israel just where he wants them, while at the same time the people of Israel are full of fear. Fear that no doubt their lives are soon to be lost. But in the end, it is clear that the Lord has his people right where they need to be, under the shelter of his loving care and upheld by his mighty hand. Exodus chapter 14 provides a record of this great battle, this final battle. and this victory. A final battle and a victory that is won in a watery grave. This will be the high point of God's redemptive activity in the Old Testament. It will be the subject of song in the next chapter. It will be the theme of praise throughout the Psalter, the redemptive event that subsequent generations will look back upon and recount and even identify their lives with. An event that will form the faith and define the life of God's people as they await the promised Messiah. As we approach these events at the Red Sea, the capstone event in Israel's exodus from Egypt, it's fitting for us to take a moment to ask what is the purpose of these events, to be reminded about some things that we have seen already. It didn't have to take 10 plagues and an epic battle at the sea to bring his people out of Egypt. God didn't need to situate Israel in such a precarious place. With a word, of course, he could have brought them out of Egypt and led them straightway to the promised land. But instead, he chose this route. So what is God's purpose in the path that he pursues? Well, in this case, the Lord tells us. He doesn't always tell us, but in this case, he tells us. We see this in chapter 14. Chapter 14 serves to remind us once more of the Lord's purpose in this rescue mission in Egypt. Oh, and what is that purpose? Well, I suppose he does tell us. It's the same purpose that is the purpose for all things. It is his glory, God's glory. We see this right at the outset in verse 4. Verses 1 to 4, they provide something of a summary of the chapter as a whole. In these first four verses, we're given instructions from the Lord to Moses about where they're to camp. We're given details about how Pharaoh will respond and also about what the outcome will be. And the outcome is clear. The Lord says in verse 4, "And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." That same theme of God's glory and the proclamation of his name is repeated in verse 18. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord," verse 18 says, "when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the theme of the knowledge of the Lord, God publishing his name to the nations, has been a theme throughout the book of Exodus that we've seen. Remember when Moses and Aaron first encountered Pharaoh and announced the Lord's summons to let my people go? What was Pharaoh's response? Chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Well, by the end of chapter 14, you survey the scene and you see the shore littered with horses and chariots, decimated by powerful waters of the Red Sea, Pharaoh is in no doubt about who the Lord is and why he should obey his voice. The knowledge of the Lord, the glory of his name, will not be confined to Egypt or even Israel. Through the events at the Red Sea, the nations will come to know of the God of Israel. The next chapter, if you flip over to chapter 15, Moses' song prophetically announces the impact of the Exodus on the nations. Exodus 15, verses 14 and 15 reads, "The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. See, God will glorify his name in all the earth through this redemptive activity in these waters. Now, this glory at the Red Sea is twofold. This glory gained at the Red Sea is twofold. First, God is glorified in the judgment that is executed upon his enemies. And second, God is glorified in the salvation that he secures for his people. Both judgment and salvation serve the glory of God. So these deep waters that Israel passes through are waters of judgment, and they are waters of salvation, all to the glory of God. See, God glorified in his victory over his enemies. And throughout the Exodus, we have seen Pharaoh's pride hold a prominent place, and we see it on display again. In his arrogance, he seems to forget how with a finger God had paralyzed him and his powerful country before. And yet even his great loss in the 10 previous plagues do not stop him from mounting an attack against this company of the redeemed. He and his court, we read in verse 5, are filled with regret. Not regret and remorse over the pain that they have inflicted on Israel, but regret over having let them go free. Verse 5, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? They have regret that they are no longer benefiting from the slave labor that had enriched this kingdom for so long. And at the same time, Pharaoh is filled with confidence. Not confidence in the Lord that he will do what he has said, but confidence in his own assessment of the situation and of his own military might that he's accumulated for himself. So he makes his plans. He readies his chariot. He takes his army with him, selecting the choicest of his engines of war for this operation in order to reclaim for his own kingdom those that the Lord has redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Pharaoh and his army are in hot pursuit of God's people. Notice if you look over, you read through, you could underline how often you see the word pursue or follow after in that chapter. It's almost like you can hear the horse hooves beating on the ground as the chariots are pursuing after the Lord's people. Pharaoh is like a roaring lion seeking someone, sitting ducks or helpless lambs to devour. And for a time, it seems as though this enemy will prevail. Pharaoh has at his command the fiercest army that the world can boast, the most sophisticated military technology to overtake and crush any that seek to resist him. But all the military might in the world is no match for the one who fashioned the world, the one who set all the starry hosts in their place and upholds the cosmos by the word of his power. We won't take the time to go through it this evening, but I hope you catch, there's lots of echoes of Genesis here. In the dividing of water, in the separating of light in darkness, in the appearing of light or of the dry land and the sea. These are reverberations and echoes of the Genesis account, letting us know that the same one who fashioned the world is the one who is at work to redeem his people here. The Lord, with all command over his creation, will bring judgment upon this enemy that is in fierce pursuit of his people. Pharaoh's hosts will pursue God's beloved son, Israel, all the way into the depths of the sea, where their reign of terror over his people will cease. Notice the dual nature of these waters. The waters which provide a protective wall around the Lord's people will wipe away the enemy of their soul. There's a poetic justice to this conclusion of the Exodus event. The powers and authorities that defied God and cast Hebrew infants into a watery grave at the beginning of Exodus are themselves plunged into the depths of the sea by the one who holds all power and authority. The just judge of all the earth is glorified in this victory over the enemy. It is the enemy's attempt to overtake and overthrow God's firstborn son, Israel, that will, in fact, seal the enemy's fate in the heart of the sea. But these waters not only bring judgment to God's enemies, they bring salvation to God's own, to his beloved people. And in this salvation, God's grace is glorified, even as God is glorified in the just judgment. We see his grace on full display when we zoom in on those who are saved in this ordeal. What do we see as we zoom in on this company, a noble people full of trust, resting confidently in the God who brought them thus far? Not quite. They are not exactly blameless here. In fact, they look and sound a lot more like Pharaoh than the Lord's people. Like Pharaoh, they seem to suffer from serious amnesia, forgetting all that the Lord has done for them up to this point. All that looms large in their minds is Pharaoh's great power and fierce weapons of war. All they can see is the trouble that they're in. When Pharaoh drew near, according to verse 10, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And you should see that fear and then contrast that to just a few verses earlier. In verse 8, the people of Israel were said to be going out defiantly out of Egypt. Literally, the Hebrew is with a raised hand. They're heading out of Egypt. They're marching out like victors. No doubt gleeful at all that has happened and celebrating the win. But all this celebration quickly comes to a halt when they see the dust clouds of Pharaoh's chariots, and they forget the pillar of cloud and fire that has led them safe thus far. They are afraid. And this fear causes them to turn on the Lord's servant Moses in verse 11. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, this is an appropriate a moment for a bit of there's some biting humor here in this language. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What is Egypt most known for, if not her graves? Egypt is the land of pyramids, world famous, elaborate tombs. These comments of theirs about the graves in Egypt, they reflect their despair over their circumstances and their disdain for the one who led them there. With Pharaoh and his chariot, chariots breathing down upon their necks, the people of Israel suddenly want to have nothing to do with Moses and are all too ready to return to their former slavery again. Verse 12, is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. All that celebration as they're heading out seeing and marveling in what God has done now evaporates in the face of this Pharaoh and his army. Like Pharaoh, they regret that their slavery in Egypt is over. And like Pharaoh, they are confident of Pharaoh's might and blind to the Lord's great power and mercy. Nevertheless, the Lord will not forsake his promise to bring his redeemed people out of bondage. Thankfully, their salvation is not founded upon them, but upon him. Their very complaint and fear only reveals how strong the ties are binding them to this kingdom of death. Even though at this point they look and sound more like the enemies of God than the sons of God, yet even while they were still enemies, God acted to save his people. And this salvation at the sea will be all of the Lord's doing. They're about to face the biggest battle of their lives, but not as combatants, but as spectators and recipients of the Lord's mighty work on their behalf. Moses gives voice to this in his stirring pre-battle speech in verse 13 and 14. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. There's a stirring speech to a people on the edge of battle. That the Lord will fight for you. You have only to stand still, to be silent, to see that salvation that the Lord will bring about. Moses here makes clear that their salvation will be not of their own doing. It will be the Lord's will work, as this battle belongs to him. They are called simply to watch and to rest in the rescue of the Lord, at least as Moses presents it. At this point, Moses doesn't himself know exactly how this salvation will come about, but he is confident in the Lord that he will act to accomplish it. And he calls the congregation to put their trust in him as well. In verse 15, the Lord surprisingly questions Moses, though. Why do you cry to me? As if to say, enough talk, it's time to get going. Tell the people of Israel, the Lord says, to go forward. Literally, they are to pluck up their tent pegs. They're to break camp. They're to head out. But where? A fierce army of horses is chasing them, is about to overtake them. Their backs are up against the sea. They seem to be quite literally at a dead end. And yet what seems to be the end of the line for God's son Israel is, in fact, the prelude to a great victory over the tyranny of the serpent ruler. In this place of apparent weakness, God will display his almighty power as he brings his son safely through the waters and swallows up with judgment waters the enemy that sought to swallow up his people. There's a foreshadow here of the victory that the Lord will secure over the kingdom of darkness, the devil and all his angels, when the Son of God, the true Israel, is pursued all the way to the cross. There he disarm the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Here at the sea, then, is played out another act in that unfolding drama of redemption that was first announced in the garden, the battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. the offspring of the ruler that sought to destroy the sons of Israel in the Nile River, is himself defeated in judgment waters. Here the Lord is announcing the defeat of all his and our enemies by means of the judgment and salvation he brings about when he brings his son Israel through a watery grave and raises him up to safety on the other side, delivered from Egypt, the land of graves, freed now to live to God's glory. What takes place with corporate Israel at the Red Sea is only a glimpse of that greater deliverance, the greater salvation and judgment, the greater salvation through judgment that the Lord will accomplish in the person of Jesus Christ, the true Israel, and the beloved Son of God. God has brought his Son, the Lord Jesus, through the depths of the earth, through a path deeper and darker than the judgment waters of the Red Sea, and has raised him up on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, Satan's hold on the redeemed of God is broken. Just as Pharaoh's hold on Israel was washed away at the Red Sea, we may still hear his threats and be enticed by the glamour of his kingdom. Christ's death and resurrection has delivered his people definitively from Satan's grasp. Do we understand our lives bound up with the life of the Son of God, the one who has passed through the waters of God's judgment, severing our ties with the kingdom of darkness, and has freed us to serve in God's house? What is our response to such a deliverance? Well, quite simply, we are to behold it and believe it. That's the proper response that we finally see from the children of Israel at the end of the chapter. After the salvation is accomplished, they are granted eyes of faith to see it for what it is and to believe the Lord. Verse 30 and 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. We are to see in the scriptures and to marvel at God's great redemptive work in Christ Jesus. Not just stand in awe of it, but to put our trust in the Lord as the only Savior of our souls. Let us indeed trust in our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that deliverance that you have brought about for your people, not only in delivering corporate Israel through the waters, judgment waters, but we thank you for that greater deliverance which you have accomplished, salvation through judgment waters, that Christ, our Savior and your beloved Son, has endured. We thank you for the powers of darkness that have been defeated, that the enemy of our souls that would pursue us, even with the threat of death, in light of our failure to fulfill all the holy demands of your law. We thank you, O Lord, that his hold over us is broken, for the Son has died in our place, has been raised for our justification. And we thank you, O Lord, for that life and that freedom that are found in him. We pray that you would grant us a grace to live a people free, and to not use our freedom for license, but to serve. We ask, Lord, that you would impress upon us that redemption that you have won. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.